Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. What is a fruit? A fruit is the best. He is constantly training and conditioning himself to meet and overcome all obstacles in his path. His sole purpose is to help to deliver the 17 million or more dead to the Lamb of God, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan Muhammad. To do this, he is compelled to be obedient, tolerant, militant, courteous, humble, honest, dependable. A fruit is obedient to the laws of Islam and those in authority. His conduct is militant. He is humble and submissive. He is tolerant and understanding. He is courteous and respectful. He is honest in thoughts, deeds, and actions. He is alert and dependable.
You are out on the front line with the fruit of Islam. I am your host, Jihad Muhammad of Atlanta, Georgia. Tonight, making my word bond from courtship to engagement. What is the difference between courtship and engagement? And do you know the difference and what it means to be in an engagement? What is expected of you in this process? In the first hour, at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks with Student Minister Willie Muhammad of New Orleans and Sister A.T. Hammett of Austin, Texas, is back tonight to discuss the Comprehensive Courtship Manual. In the second hour, our guest, Student Minister Jeffrey Muhammad of Dallas, Texas, Student Minister Ali Muhammad of Tampa, Florida, and Student Minister Willie Muhammad will be back in the second hour. They will be here to discuss the time and what must be done, part 27, Why Did God Make Devil, by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Also, boots on the ground. We will salute the soldiers of the Fruit of Islam who got their boots on the ground with the Final Call newspaper. So sit back. Get your questions ready. Get your comments ready. Buckle up. You know the rest. Let's ride. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant. I greet all of those in the listening audience and the panel tonight with the greeting words of peace, of As-Salaamu Alaikum, and Ramadan Mubarak. The hearts are heavy tonight, of course, of the family of Trayvon Martin. Prayers go out to his mother and father and his loved ones. And we will be talking about that next week in our title of our next subject, which is Black Indigenous America Under Siege. And we will discuss that in next week. But this week we want to finish up the courtship manual with engagement. And tonight we want to bring to the mic, she's not going to be with us long, our sister, A.T. Hammett. As-salamu alaykum, ma'am.
Yes, wa alaykum salam and Ramadan Mubarak to you and to all of our guests. Thank you so much for having me again, brother.
Praise be to Allah, Ramadan Kareem. Also with us tonight for both hours is our brother, Student Minister Willie Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum, sir.
Wa alaykum salam and Ramadan Mubarak to everyone as well, my brother. Thank you again for the opportunity.
All praise is due to Allah, Ramadan Kareem. Sister A.T., let me get right with it because I know that you are traveling. I want to talk about I can get with Brother Willie on some of this others a little bit later as far as the difference between courtship and all the different things that go along with courtship. But there are some things in the engagement process that some of us may not be familiar with. I want to go ahead and deal with page 48 for a moment where it says, during the period leading up to the marriage, the couple should use this time to prepare for the wedding as well as the marriage. In cases where it involves a long-distance relationship, the following must be taken into consideration: job changes, moving and ensuing expenses, and an adjustment for children and school. When long-distance courtships result in engagement, the person planning on moving should do so as quickly as possible, if their means permit, to not only get established, but also for both parties to get to know one another better in the same city. No matter how many occasional visits, emails, phone conversations, and letters have been exchanged, one doesn't have a real sense of the person until they observe them in everyday living. This period of adjustment is especially crucial for children because they did not court each other and must go through changes in their family life. So is this talking about people who actually haven't been in courtship in the same city? And then now they want to come together in engagement and try to do this thing like that? Or what say you, Sister A.T.?
Well, now that part will be modified slightly. Basically, that is if your means permit, because it can be extremely difficult financially for somebody to uproot themselves and move, say, 2, 3, 4 months before the wedding, particularly if that person has been working and they plan to continue working. I know with myself, I was involved in a long-distance courtship, and we got engaged, and I was still working. So I didn't move immediately to, you know, the place where my husband, where we now reside, because of, you know, I had job obligations. I had obligations in the city where I lived, and then also moving expenses. So, but what one of the things that we did do, we had already been prepared financially, so that part wasn't a big issue in terms of paying for the wedding. But the big adjustment was there were children involved. He had children from a previous marriage. And so one of the things, he would fly me down there so we could spend more time with the children. And then also we developed what we called a traveling journal. And what I would do, I would write in it, and I would write questions and things to them, and then I would mail it, and then they would write in it and mail it back to me. So it was kind of like keeping a conversation going. And they were like 13, 14 and 12. So it kind of kept that dialogue going and getting me to know the children and vice versa. So in that case, children didn't have to move. It was me who had to move. And I do want to make it very clear, moving in terms of a long-distance courtship or engagement, the sister doesn't automatically move to where the brother lives. They should both sit down and discuss what is in the best interest of us. So
that's
I did want to make that clear, because there are a lot of sisters who feel like, oh, I have to move to where he is. And the brothers may not even be thinking that, but you have a lot of sisters who think that automatically, when really you should look at both of each other's obligations and what's in the best interest of us, and that should determine who moves where.
Okay. Okay, one second, Brother Willie, because she's getting ready to go in a second. Developing your last will and testament, power of attorney. Couples should either complete or revise their wills and make crucial decisions regarding their estates and power of attorney. Nothing should be left to chance, especially if children are involved. It should also be specified when these documents go into effect, before the wedding or after. In addition, be sure to change life insurance beneficiaries and health insurance information. What say you, Sister A.T.?
Well, Brother, I'd be glad to answer that. A lot of us are afraid to come to terms with the idea that one day we are going to be dead, 6 feet under.
Yes, ma'am.
Until we don't do a will. And a will is so extremely important, because so many of us die unexpectedly, and then folks got to raise money for you to pay for your burial. See, these are things that we should take care of ahead of time so that we don't put that burden on our family. So, yes, you should do a will. And I know when I did my will, it clarified to me what was important, what was not important, and it clarified to me who should get what and why they should get what. And then also your beneficiaries, a lot of us sometimes take for granted, you know, we put it off in terms of naming beneficiaries and then changing our information, you know, whether it's our jobs, our pension, retirement benefits, things of that nature. We sometimes take that for granted. And you may be in a situation where your ex may get everything because you didn't pre-plan. So okay. Those are some things that you can't leave to chance. And, brother, if you don't mind, I just want to backtrack real quick.
Yes, ma'am. Yes,
I wanted to say, number one, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and the minister said this, and it's quoted in the courtship manual, that long engagements are not desirable. You should
right.
not be engaged for like years, you know. He
right.
said, really, you know, like after 6 months, you know.
Right.
Yeah,
I was
you should
I'm
really
going to go over that with Brother Willie. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I'm going
to
go over that with Brother Willie.
I just wanted to touch on that.
Yes,
okay.
Ma'am.
I just wanted to touch on that. And also, don't go into debt over a wedding.
Okay.
You know, I was fortunate to have a pretty nice wedding, but I saved. We saved. And so we made it happen, and it wasn't a burden to each of us. But I just wanted
okay.
to touch on that.
Okay, real quick, I'm going to get you out with this one because I know you got to get ready to get on board. Prenuptial contract. What does the Holy Quran say? Prenuptial contracts are the decision of the couple. However, the Holy Quran specifies the following. According to the Holy Quran, there is no such thing as a prenuptial agreement. As the man is instructed to provide dowry, nuptial gift, to the woman he engages in marriage. Surah Holy Quran 4, footnote 537, Holy Quran, Maulana Muhammad Ali. In addition, if a divorce is announced, the man must make provisions for the woman, the wealthy according to his means, and the strained according to his means, a provision according to usage. This is a duty on the doers of good, Holy Quran. Surah 2, ayat 236 and 237. What say you, Sister A.T., on prenuptial contract? What does the Holy Quran
yes.
say? What say you
yes,
on this
sir,
part?
You know what, brother? I had jotted down these surahs for the listeners to refer to. I don't have that all in front of me right now. It's packed away, unfortunately. But
yes, ma'am.
I'll repeat it. Please read Surah 4:4 in the footnotes, and please read Surah 2, verses 236 and 237, and the footnotes. And you will be able to get more information on that. But basically, the idea of we're getting married, but I better prepare because we may break up, that's not something that a thought process that's encouraged in Islam. And the giving of something in preparation of marriage, the dowry, I'm going to let brother speak on that a little bit more. But the thing is, you know, when you are planning to get married, and I'll just first start with the man, you don't come to a wedding or a marriage, not a wedding, but a marriage with nothing. You have no savings. You have nothing to offer. Same thing, I'm not going to say with the sister, because really the brother is, his primary obligation is to be a provider. So if you come to a marriage empty-handed, and you really shouldn't get married. So you come to a marriage and you end up living in your mother and your father's house. That's not what we're taught. So you should come prepared to give something towards developing and having a strong family and a strong marriage.
All praise to Dutula. Okay, Sister T, well, let's go on and talk about the singles retreat before you get out of here. What's going on and how are we looking?
Okay, yes, sir. I wanted to throw those dates out again, August 22nd through the 25th. We arrive Thursday evening, depart Sunday afternoon at 12 noon. I want to put it out there that we definitely have more spots available. I think there was a little rumor going around that it's all filled up. I'm just letting everybody know it's not filled up. We're waiting for you to go ahead and register at www.healthyrelationships.noi.org. And I would like to announce that we do have Sister Student Minister Ava Muhammad, who will be one of our illustrious speakers, our presenters, who will be sharing a lot of wisdom with us. We're also trying to confirm other believers who have excellent experience and skills to offer. And we're working on, well, I won't tell you who we're working on, but we're working on some very, very VIPs, and that's all of us. So we hope to see the believers there. The topic is unveiling the science of mating. And mating doesn't mean just getting together and producing babies. It means things that you should do, knowing your mission, your purpose in life, so that you can connect with the right person in order to advance our people and generations after us. So those are some of the things we're going to get into. We're going to touch on the science of business because no romance without finance. Everything is real.
Right.
But we're going to talk about more than just, you know, planning and goal setting. We're going to get into a little bit of investment, wealth building. We seem to struggle, and we have to get past the struggling stage to the thriving and the success and the wealth building stage. So we're going to touch on a lot of those different things. We're going to be posting up the program at the website again, which is healthyrelationships.noi.org. And if that's too long to remember, simply go to noi.org. There we have a banner on that front page, and you can click on that, and it will take you directly to the page where you can register as well as get more information.
Thank you, Sister AP, for your time. I know this is an inconvenience for you right now.
No, this is fine. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. And may Allah bless you on your travel. And inshallah, we'll talk again, ma'am.
Yes, sir. Thank you, and thank you to all the listeners. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Yes, sir, Brother Willie. I'm going to go ahead and did you want to touch on the prenuptial, or you want to move right along?
We can move right along, but I would say this, man. I really want to thank Sister IT because I know she's been putting on these single retreats for some years. And Sister
Absolutely.
Married, you know, some people would get married and then, hey, I'm not dealing with that. But it shows her heart, it shows her sincerity, and it shows her love for her brothers and sisters because
Absolutely.
We're taught as Muslims that one is not a Muslim until he wants for his brother or her sister what they want for themselves. So I thank Sister for continuing to do that, and I encourage your listeners, the brothers, the sisters, go out and be a part of that magnificent event because that's nation building.
That's right. Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Brother Willie, let me talk to you about some of the things about when you're ready to get married because we did courtship for like 4 weeks, and we've come straight through courtship. Can you break up for us because some people are kind of confused a little bit the difference between courtship and engagement?
Well, you know, in regards to courtship, is basically when we're interested in someone and we're going through that examination and the analyst process to find out if this person has the character and qualities that we would like to see if this is a person that we will one day want to be married to. You know, so in my understanding and view of engagement, to me, engagement is the next part of a courtship after someone has done the proper investigation, the proper questioning, and begin to find out if this person and themselves are compatible. So when you're in engagement, that's after you've done all your homework, or you should have. And now this process of engagement, where now you're charting out the next phase, which is marriage. And of course, some people are into the ceremonies, the weddings and things like that, so you'll discuss that aspect. But to me, courtship, until you say I do, and those rings are on your fingers, even in engagement, to me, you're still courting. Because I personally feel that you should still be asking questions. Because even in planning a marriage, planning a wedding, and that whole process, it can bring out certain aspects in our potential spouse that we may have not noticed due to that pressure, right? When
right.
you're planning a wedding, it's going to come up with finances, right? And as Sister said, I also 100% agree that we should not go all out to plan a wedding and we end up being broke, right? We should not go out to plan a $20,000 wedding and then after it's over with, we're staying in the homes of our mothers or our mother-in-laws or father-in-laws or some relative. So be mindful. Let's not get, you want to enjoy yourself and you want to put on, you want to have a nice event, but understand that does not indicate the success of a marriage. There's still a long road in front of us. So, you know, still don't get caught up in the glitz and the glam, but still the homework and the preparation.
It says here in the courtship manual, page 47, how long should the engagement last? Engagement should never last long if you have courted the person and if you have now decided to be engaged. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not in favor of long engagements because it does lead to the breaking of the law. Once you get engaged, you are committed to one another. Once you get engaged, it is announced in the mosque. No brother can talk to the sister. No sister may talk to that brother. Then the engagement should be 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, but more than 6 months is not desirable. What say you, Brother Willie?
And I definitely agree with that. You know, if you've been courting for 6 months up to a year, and now you're engaged, and you when you place a ring on someone's finger, you're saying that basically they satisfy your what you're looking for. And if a sister accepts that proposal, she's saying the same. So engagement should not be long. You know, if engagements are beginning to appear to be long, then that's an indicator that someone has some doubt and everything is not what it was previously discussed. And it also can be an indicator to make people go back and analyze and say, man, are we ready for this next step? You know, so it shouldn't be long. And that's one of the things, too. You know, I don't think that once you get engaged, then that means you no longer need chaperones, right? I don't think that once you get engaged, that means you no longer need to seek counsel from the minister of your mosque or whatever couple in your mosque that were chaperones and gave you all key advice when you were courting. It should still be that process until you're married and even after you're married. I always encourage couples that when you get married, don't just put aside those couples that chaperone you when you were courting. Still use them. Still continue to go out and have outings where you all can build from one another. That's the way that we can strengthen our marriages and increase the chances of them being successful and strong.
Okay. If a couple is engaged, does that mean that they may now engage in physical intimacy? No. Sex outside of marriage is prohibited. The law of Islam demands restraint as well as chastity until the covenant of marriage has been taken. The covenant that is made by reciting vows during the wedding should first be made with Almighty God Allah. The number one vow is that we make Allah God first in our lives and that we do not place any desire on any person before serving the will of Allah. Premarital counseling is strongly recommended. What say you on this point, Brother Willie?
I agree. That it definitely doesn't mean just because you are engaged now you can engage in premarital sex, right? And, you know, the world, there has this thing, well, how can you marry somebody if you never test drove? Like they talk about you wouldn't buy a car if you hadn't test drove. That's foolishness, right? And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan had talked about in a believers meeting about the whole intimacy. He said that that is something that can be worked upon and improved, right? So you don't need to engage in that prior to sex to feel like, hey, if I know this is the right person. We should be making sure that we've selected a person who is a God-fearing person and has good character. And that's the foundation that we can build upon, you know. So in regards to that standpoint, definitely we don't need to get caught up in those sexual acts.
Okay. Well, now we're going to get a little bit further involved here. Suppose you are engaged to someone and they are placed in F time. What happens to the engagement? The couple should maintain their plans for marriage. However, the reasons for the F time should be seriously considered. For example, engaging in slack talk has different implications than someone with an addiction problem or engaging in premarital sex, especially with someone else. Or even if he, she chronically lies. The offense must be carefully weighed and its long-term repercussions to the marriage. What's the use at this point, Brother Willie?
You know, in our lessons, we're taught that the restrictive law is our success at any time, right? So if you're engaged with someone and courting someone and they get put out for violating a restrictive law, right, and it's not one of those cases where they're put out and they were unjustly dealt with, but this is real, right? Is a honest and fair dealing investigation was done and it was put out. As a believer, we have to ask ourselves, what do we want? What do we want, right? And in our minds, once there was a situation that was like that happened, and what we were told that the courtship had to be ended. And when that believer came back off of time, if the other courting per believer wanted to pick it up from where it left off was, they were free to do so. Because you remember, when somebody's put out on F time, we're told not to associate with anyone that is in bad standing unless it's dealing with some type of business transaction. Now, that for something like that to happen, that's a great trial for someone. But they need to take the opportunity and see what is, they may be realizing or finding something out about a person that they didn't realize, that if they don't pay attention, the chances are it will manifest back up in that marriage. So, you know, take the time out, and if it's meant for you, it's meant for you. You don't need to go and rush into something.
Okay, okay. All right, if red flags appear and one party seeks to end the engagement, what is the proper way to end the engagement? Number one, it says here, first seek counseling to determine if the relationship can be saved. Two, choose a time in the near future. The sooner, the better, because the closer one gets to the wedding, the more difficult it will become and the greater the pressure to marry. What say you, Brother Willie?
And I definitely agree. You know, we always talk about rising above emotion into the thinking of God. And even when you are in a courtship, if you're not engaged with one another sexually, it's still a process that is going to force you to have to make sure you get a control of your emotions, because you begin to start being emotionally attached to someone, right? So we still have to make sure that we're able to not allow our emotions to crowd our intellect, to cloud our reasoning. And in regards to, once you find out that a courtship is not working, you know, the best way to do it, as it says, is follow the way that it says in the Holy Quran. That's still a brother, and that's still your brother, and that's still your sister. So we don't want to end the courtship like people in relationships in the world, hanging up the phone, cursing someone out. You do it in a respectful manner. You know, state why you're ending the courtship and let the brother or sister know that they're still your brother, they're still your sister. And after that courtship has been ended, you know, the conversation and all of that also needs to cease, because we shouldn't be interacting with one another on that particular level outside of courtship. And what is important for us as believers to understand is this, that just because a courtship does not end in marriage, that does not mean that courtship was not successful. I want to repeat that. Just because a courtship does not end in marriage, it does not mean that it was not a successful courtship. It's a successful courtship if you and the person you're courting, you come to an agreement that we're not compatible for one another. That's a successful courtship, because the intent of courtship is to help us to examine, to find out if we are compatible or if we're not compatible. So we can't get up into, man, if we break off the courtship, what will people say in the mouth? See, then we're not courting for righteousness. We're courting out of a spirit of vanity. We're not doing it as based upon what we are taught, the principles we should adhere to. We're trying to look a certain way in people's eyes. And so now you get into a marriage, not because this person is compatible, not because you love this person, all because you wanted to have a certain image in the eyes of the mouth, in the eyes of your family, in the eyes of others, or you were too afraid of being single or by yourself.
You know, Brother Willie, this is strictly off the cuff. I'm not even coming out the book with this, but I have a concern here. Many of our brothers are really suffering right now. If you get a criminal record in this country and you're a black man, the 13th Amendment, it's written all across your forehead. And so it's very, very difficult for brothers to come up in a society like this, because we're being targeted so strongly. I mean, what does a brother do? I mean, he can't afford a wife, so therefore he can't get married. I mean, how how do we help a brother like this? I mean, he sees a sister, she loves him, or, and he loves her, but he's broke. He's poor. He just got out of the pen or whatever the case is, and he wants to marry a sister, and he can't because of his finances, his status in America. What can he do?
Well, you know, as the album minister Louis Farrakhan said, that when we look across the aisle and we look at those sisters, we're looking for responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, there's a difference between someone who is broke and they can't maintain themselves or can't even maintain, if they can't maintain themselves, then the chance of them maintaining a sister and a family is going to be difficult. So what
mm-hmm.
that brother would have to do is, you know, we understand the odds that we're up against. That means that you got to look within, this brother have to look within inside himself, reach for the creative intelligence side of himself, and begin to do for self, right?
Right.
But if there's a sometimes where you meet a brother, he may not be broke, but he may not be as financially off as where he wants to be, right? And at that time, you see some sisters who may see this is a good brother, right? And he may cannot maintain me at this moment where I may be in a luxury home, but he can help us where we may be in a nice apartment to start off with. And they have something to build upon. Because I feel like if a brother has the character, he's an honest brother, he has strong character, he's a believer in God, he's a hard worker, and with a sister who understands and has also compatible qualities, they will work to make something out of nothing. But the reality of it is, if there's a brother who can't provide for himself physically, I mean, when he's living in a house with somebody, right, he can't pay his own bills. The hard, cold truth is, brother, you're not ready yet. Go back to work and get back on your mission, and see, you know. But I have seen, man, if we come and we work this program and we come in and strive to be Muslims, Allah will help us make a way out of nowhere where we'll be able to provide for ourselves. Here in the city of New Orleans, I know brothers who started off selling fruit on a corner, dollar bag fruits, and they went from selling dollar bag fruits on a corner and providing for their family to driving cabs, and went from driving cabs to investing into real estate. So, you know, we got to work, you know, and here we have numerous brothers in the Nation of Islam who have criminal records and they couldn't get a job because of what, you know, the Caucasian double standard in this world, but they found another way.
Right, and that's a key point. I was thinking about the man in the mission with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He talked about how his early days in Boston, how he struggled, and how Mother Clara Muhammad came to visit him at his home. She literally cried because they were so poor.
Right.
You know, and but the minister was a soldier. He kept working, he kept working. He said he used to do calisthenics with the brothers, and he used to be able to read the funny papers in the bottom of the soles of his shoes, brother. That's how poor he was coming up in the struggle. And so that's why I brought that question out.
Yeah, and one of the things that is a great trial, and I think I heard the minister say one time that despite his financial strain, he always maintained his integrity. Because sometimes when we get into a financial strain, we begin to forsake our integrity. And see, that's a problem. But if we can maintain our integrity doing when our means are straightened, then, you know, Allah will bless us to begin to start finding a way out of that. And that's the thing. And you know, most sisters of you, they'll be willing. They do have a plan, and they see you working your plan to get out. Well, you really are working your plan to get out. They'll be with you and support you in the effort. And that's why in the Bible they'll call a help meet. But we can't be shucking and jiving and talking about we're trying to work a plan and we really don't have a plan at all, right?
That's a good point.
We're really just looking for somebody else to take care of us. And as a man, our nature is to be a provider and a maintainer, right? So we should never want to put ourselves in an environment where we can't be a provider and can't be a maintainer at any level. Because that's only going to be frustrating. It's going to take away from our own feeling of being a man. And as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that, you know, some of these women in the world will say, you don't have to work, I'll take care of you. And he said that they may say that, but their nature would not allow them to be happy taking care of a grown man.
Absolutely. And that's a good point, Brother Willie. I'm going to move forward because I don't want to stay on these points too long, but I would encourage the believers to get this courtship manual. And what we're talking about is we're dealing in page 50. I would recommend everybody get this and read page 49 and 50, where it talks about if red flags appear and one party seeks to end the engagement, what is the proper way to end the engagement? There are actually 8 points to this part here. But I'm going to move on, Brother Willie, because we don't have a lot of time in this first hour. It goes by so fast. Let me go down and talk about, it talks about in the notes, if the groom-to-be dies before the wedding, generally the bride-to-be keeps the ring and any gifts. If the bride-to-be dies, traditionally the gifts are returned and the ring is returned for credit. Okay? Now, let's go down to engagements after divorce. Now, this is an interesting one here because many of us go through divorce. That's not uncommon in America today. Here it is. Yep. Engagements after divorce. It is considered poor taste to announce an engagement when one's divorce is not final. Further, it should raise red flags as to the nature of the new relationship while one was going through the divorce and or period of separation. What say you, Brother Willie?
I mean, I can't even see, it's not even permissible for you to court, for a brother to a sister to court when you are still not divorced. You see? But see, these are the type of questions that we need to ask. And not
yes,
only
sir.
Just ask. Like if we say, brother, are you divorced? Because I knew you were married. Or sister, are you divorced? Oh, yeah, I'm divorced. Well, let me see that paperwork.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what, and courtship, it ain't anything personal. We need to ask the tough questions ahead of time before we don't have to experience the tough experiences in the future, right? So if you are, you know, to jump right into a courtship or an engagement when you recently came out of a divorce is not wise. Like, you ever notice when football season was up, was here, they were, one of these quarterbacks was suffering from a concussion. And they talk about how a lot of these players will go through, they will try to hide their injuries because they send you through such an extensive testing because they wanted to get back in the game. But the NFL knew that you are not good in the game if you're still suffering from a concussion, that you need to first heal before you get back in the game. And that's the same thing in courtship. In any relationship, if you just got out of a relationship or a marriage in a divorce, which is very tough, spiritually and economically and even morally on people, you need to first heal yourself before you bring your before you try to engage and bring someone else into your life. And a lot of times we rush to just jump into another relationship because we're so afraid with having to deal with our own thinking when we're by ourselves, so we try to rush into someone else and there's a train wreck waiting to happen.
Okay. Who pays? Please note that in these times, most couples choose to share the expenses of the wedding and all of the preparatory events. Thus, the following are traditional practices. Engagement party, the parents or mother of the bride, the rehearsal dinner, the groom's family, the wedding and reception, the bride's family, wedding etiquette for friends. The following are general guidelines. However, you may get in debt information from a good etiquette book. When do I inform my parents of the engagement? It is considered good manners for the man to seek the blessings of the parents, particularly the father or mother if the father is not present. A get acquainted dinner should also be held for the groom's family to get better acquainted with his prospective bride, and likewise for the prospective groom. The courting brother and sister should have met both parents early in courtship.
Mm-hmm.
It is considered a major fox pass to inform friends and relatives before informing the parents and immediate family. If one wishes to start the marriage off right, This is highly recommended. What say you, Brother Willie?
You know, if we should not wait to an engagement before and to start introducing our future spouse to our parents, you know. So in my courtship, you know, as we began, it wasn't in the early months, but as it got into the courtship, you see that this person is compatible and you're getting serious about them. Before the engagement, involve your parents, because our parents raised us and they know something about us, our strengths and our weaknesses and what we kind of like. And they have their own experiences as well. So you listen to what they're saying. You should engage your parents. As it relates to who should pay and all of that, you know, each brother and sister who are courting, they have to sit down and honestly look at, this is the money that we have and this is what type of wedding we can actually do, right? And begin to just and understand that. You know, my wife and I did the same thing. We understood that we were not going to go and have some elaborate wedding, because you can easily spend 10 grand on a wedding, right? So we understood we were not trying to go that route, and we understood that big weddings don't mean successful marriages. So it goes back to courting. It goes back to effective communication. It goes back to honest communication. It goes back to, hey, if a sister has this idea, she wants to have this huge wedding, but the brother doesn't have them finances, we need to have a talk, right? Or even if the brother may have those finances, it may say, but we don't need to spend $35,000 on a wedding, right? Because who's making that money off of us? So we have to have those type of discussions. And sometimes you may have a brother who may want to have a big, large wedding, and the sister may realize that, hey, we don't need to spend 40 grand on a wedding. Let's use this money to portions of that money to help to support us in the future after we're married. But we have to be honest and we have to have these talks. We can't be motivated out of vanity. Oh, I want my wedding to be bigger than Sister So-and-so's wedding. That's out of vanity, and anything out of vanity is not lasting, it's fleeting.
Right. Well, this next phase here is something that we dealt with student Western Regional Minister Tony Muhammad and Sister Aziza Mariam Muhammad in part three. But I'm going to go into it anyway because it's in the engagement part. It says, when do I inform my children? Children should be told as soon as possible and with tact and compassion, especially since they must have time to adjust and may experience loss in that their parents aren't reconciling in cases of divorce. As mentioned earlier in this manual, children should meet the prospective husband, wife, just before the engagement is announced. This will give them time to adjust and for everyone to get to know one another better. Be sure to read a good book on get counseling on how best to merge blended families. Brother Willie? Is our brother there? Oh, I got put out.
No, sir. Brother Willie has dropped off. No, sir.
Oh, he has dropped off?
He's dropped off. He'll be back in a second.
All right. All praise is due to Allah. This was getting good. Brother Rafi, you had a question?
At this very moment, no, sir.
Okay. Is there any callers in queue?
Yes, sir. We have an 832 area code in the queue, sir.
832. What say you, 832? You're out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Jahad.
Oh.
I'm sorry.
Ramadan Mubarak, beloved.
Ramadan Kareem, what an excellent show. And inshallah, Brother Willie will be back with us. So I'm just enjoying the show.
I don't want you to go nowhere. What do you think about that point right there about the children? Remember, we dealt with this earlier.
Right, right. And I still stand on what I said before, but if I can remember. But anyway, you know, at some point when you make a decision that this is the man or the woman that you're going to make that next step with, then that is the time that you introduce the children. And if there, and of course, there has to be a separation, divorce, or whatever from the parent already, that issue should be well resolved prior to you even going into a relationship that, you know, your father is out of the house, but he is still your father, you know. So that relationship between the absent parent out of the household should still be maintained. And then as you are involving yourself with a new mate, you need to share with your children, even prior to them meeting him, that this is someone that you're interested in. Ask them what do they think about you being married. Ask them what do they think about another parent coming into the home, so you can kind of, you know, condition them to the situation and then have them meet the individual and get to know him and then make a decision at that time to get engaged. I wouldn't get engaged before I bring a man around my children because I need to observe how he's going to respond or react around my children. I don't want the commitment of being engaged to him to come and find out, well, you know, him and my children just don't gel. And it's not going to be a comfortable situation for him or for them, but I've already committed to an engagement. So, no, I would do it prior to the engagement to make sure that that relationship and that rapport is established before I say, okay, yes, I'm engaged to you. That's the commitment to marry. So I would do it a little prior to the engagement.
Okay. Now, what if the children don't take to the new soon to be stepfather or soon to be stepmother? Do you still go through? I mean, how is that handled?
Well, you have to find out why. Children, one thing about children, especially very young children, they are very honest. You know, you have some children who just don't want to go through the process of getting to know another parent. They're still struggling with the issues of the other parent being out of the home. Most of the time that would occur with an older child. Younger children usually pick up on a vibe from a person. It's a very innocent connection and a very innocent instinct that they have. If they feel something, if they feel uncomfortable for some reason, it's something that you need to examine. But the key thing is to find out why they are uncomfortable. If they just say, oh, I don't like him because he's tall, you know, that's just them, you know, not being ready to accept a new person. But if they say things like, you know, I don't like the way he looks at me, he looks mean, or, you know, well, when you're not in the room, he makes faces at me or something like that, that's something that you need to, you know, that's a red flag. You need to kind of examine what is going on with there, because children have instincts, and a lot of times it speaks volumes. You know, it says what the words can't say. Our older child is more expressive. I would be very careful about my younger children. I would really, really listen to whatever their instincts are telling them. You know, if they're saying they're uncomfortable, if they say, you know, he's mean or he looks mean or something like that, that means that either he's not doing a good job of establishing a rapport with them, or either they're getting some kind of vibe from him or her that's just not positive.
Beautiful. Okay. Thank you, Sister Queen. Brother Willie, are you still there, sir?
Yes, sir. I'm back on, my brother.
Okay. How are you? How are you with this?
Welcome, Brother Willie.
Walaikum salam, my sister. From what I heard in regards to, you know, what Sister said is definitely on point. You know,
And if you have children and you're bringing someone else into that's going to be around them, you got to do much investigation. And I mean, like, even you may need to also ask them, like, you know, find out have they ever have any previous charges where they were arrested for charges against children. We cannot take, in this day and time, especially with the enemy at work, we cannot just assume just because somebody's wearing a headpiece, somebody's wearing a bow tie, that they're just faithful Muslims. You know, we need to also look in regards to, you know, how they're handling their own children. And sometimes we got to also look at it, you know, some from this standpoint, sometimes children ultimately want to see their biological parents together. And sometimes the children can oppose their mother or their father taking on a new spouse after they've separated or divorced from their own biological parent. And they may do little things to try to prevent that. But you got to really when that comes up, you have to really have a talk and find out if that's what it is. And I would encourage people, as I think Sister mentioned, and you as well, there are books out here that from people who have researched these type of discussions. You know, we need to find it. And, of course, we want to accept that which is in accord with what we believe in, you know, and put away which is not in accord with what we believe in, and find lectures where the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has talked about this. Because I remember something Minister Farrakhan said in one of those three-day believer meetings, and somebody asked him a question about blended families. And he talked about how he was talking to a brother. He said that you should not try to take the place of the biological parent, you know, because that child already knows that they have a father or a mother, you know. So you don't take the place, but you serve as, let them know that you have two fathers who are here for the benefit of your well-being.
Praise be to Allah. All right, let me go on here then. It says, am I required to inform my ex-spouse of my remarriage? You are not required, but it is considered courteous to do so. If children are involved, you are required to do so, and arrangements should be made for the future step-parent to meet the ex-spouse, particularly to discuss issues related to child rearing. What say you, Brother Willie?
And I, you know, agree. And there's a point, especially if you don't have children, I personally don't see why you would need to inform your ex-spouse. But if you have children, of course, because now the person that you're marrying is going to be around your children. So they should have an opportunity to talk. And where that brother gets the understanding, you know, to find out what type of person this brother is and what type of person this sister is. And, you know, when you find out, you can begin to start, you may also find out some things about your soon-to-be spouse in regards to that. And you can begin to start, you let this brother know that, hey, I have the nothing but the best of intentions for your children, you know. So that is definitely important. Of course they should know. They should know.
Beautiful.
Especially when it's starting to look like it's getting very serious.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, we got about 1 minute left, and there's a caller in queue. I got an 832. What say you, 832? You got 1 minute. 832, what say you? You out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. All right. Brother Rafi, I guess you can go ahead and mute them out. All right, then, Brother Willie, let's go on down here. Who makes the engagement announcement? The parents of the bride-to-be make the announcement. Announcements are only made for first weddings. Subsequent marriages only require the wedding announcement invitation. You know anything about this part, Brother Willie?
No, I don't know if they've, it seems like they've taken this from a book dealing with wedding etiquette. But I know I can only speak from my own personal experience. I proposed to my wife at the mosque with the believers, you know. So everybody, when they saw the proposal, they realized that, hey, they get married. And in regards to the wedding date and all of that stuff, we just sent out invitations. We had It was a small but beautiful engagement, and it was beautiful. So, you know, I think, you know, if then you can follow
what they consider to be wedding etiquette, or you can just, you know, follow your heart as well.
Right. What about wedding ceremonies? What are you suggesting as far as that goes? A lot of people. Let me go here. During the reception, can I show my love and support by surprising the bride and groom with a special video song or toast? No, the bride and groom have planned their wedding reception the way they want it to run.
All right.
With carefully selected people, please do not interject your own program into their wedding programs. What say you, Brother Willie? Have you ever had this experience in your mind, brother?
No, I've never had that. I mean, like, have you paid something toward this wedding? You know, no, we haven't. I've never had that. And that's just rude, man. You wouldn't want to. How are you going to inject yourself in regards to somebody else's wedding? And somebody who would do that, you really need to find out what's your motive. What is it really about? Are you really happy for what you're here, you've been invited here to witness?
Okay. Praise be to Allah. We're going to wrap this part up, Brother Willie, and get ready to go into our next portion, brother. But to the listening audience, I would strongly suggest getting this manual. There's a lot of stuff involved in courtship and engagement. We were really doing a series dealing with courtship. We just wanted to make a transition into engagement, but we would love for you to pick this manual up and read this and study it for yourself, and hopefully you'll have a singles ministry in your city, which will be really helpful in helping you to really have a successful courtship and engagement. Brother Willie, do you want to give a closing statement to this part?
And you know, first, I want to thank you, brother, for having such a thorough discussion about courtship, engagement, and all of that. And even thanks to the Aziza as well for those shows. We have to have these talks. There's far too many times we're getting married and we're having these surface discussions about courting and all of that. No, we have to talk about every aspect. And I want to push again the singles retreat, August the 22nd through the 25th, right? It's titled The Unveiling the Science of Mating. And sisters said that they're going to talk about wealth building. Go to these retreats, single believers. Go to these retreats. Stop, you know, you don't. You may not have a desire to get married, but go there and see it as a preparation for yourself as you're getting married. Go to these retreats.
Beautiful, Brother Willie. And, Brother, what we want to do, Brother Willie, is we want to make CDs available of all five parts and put them with the courtship manual. And I talked to Sister A.T. about it. She thought the idea was good. That way people can get an idea. They can read the courtship manual and listen to some very good instructions from Sister Aziza, Brother Tony, yourself, Sister A.T. Hammett, and Brother Chief Magistrate Court Justice Brother Maurice Muhammad, Sister Dawn Muhammad, former MGT Captain of NORC. All of them have had a part in from part one through to up to now. So we want to definitely make that available, and we're going to try to get that done with Sister A.T. So that way when people get a manual, they can get the disc to go along with it.
And I'll add, too, you know, one of the things that I did before I was married, I listened to every lecture that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan did, marriage, relate, and I took notes, right? And another thing I mentioned on Sister Aziza's show, I sat down and wrote, reflecting on the relationships I was in, and I wrote down what caused that relationship to go wrong and what did I contribute to it. And I looked back at that list to see if I still had any of those same characteristics, and I began to start working to address them. That's what I personally did. But listen, get the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's lectures and listen to them and discuss them and listen to them again.
Beautiful, brother. Yes, sir. And we're going to see you in a few minutes, sir.
Definitely.
Brother Rafi, the soldiers out there want to know who got their boots on the ground this week. Well, let's go down to Miami, Florida. That's right. Soldiers in Miami got their boots on the ground with the final call. And they're not to be denied this week. Shout out, Miami. Youngstown, Ohio. That's right. Soldiers in Youngstown, Ohio and the soldiers in Youngstown, Ohio, are not to be denied. Baltimore, Maryland, ride or die, Muhammad's mind's number 6. The soldiers in Baltimore are in the community with the final call, and they are not to be denied this week. Shout out, Baltimore. St. Louis, Missouri. Yes, consistent with the final call. St. Louis got their boots on the ground with the final call. Shout out, St. Louis. This is a salute to the soldiers, the fruit of Islam, who got their boots on the ground with the final call. Detroit, Michigan. That's right, Michigan number 1. The soldiers in Detroit got their boots on the ground with the final call. Los Angeles, California. Yes, soldiers in Los Angeles, and they got their boots on the ground with the final call. Atlanta, Georgia. That's right, soldiers in Atlanta, and the soldiers in Atlanta are not to be denied this week as they're soldiering through Atlanta with the final call. Shout out, ATL. Washington, D.C., ride or die, Muhammad's mouth number 4. They are not to be denied this week. They got their boots on the ground. Shout out, D.C. Mighty, mighty New York City. The soldiers in New York got their boots on the ground. Shout out, New York. But our number 1, our number 1 goes to the mighty, mighty Chicago, Muhammad's mouth, Marianne, fast moving, fast thinking, right down to the modern time. Shout out, Chicago. That's our national headquarters. If you want to be a part of an army of men dedicated to the truth, freedom, justice, and equality, if you want to be a part of an army that says what you want for your brother, you want for yourself, if you believe that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan represents strong, bold, uncompromising leadership, then pick up the phone and call the National Center in Chicago at 773-324-6000 and ask for the office of the FOI and tell them that you want to join the FOI and fall in, soldiers. We got work to do. We got a world to build. Well, we're in our second hour, praise be to Allah. And let's see who's in our second hour for the time and what must be done. Part 27, why did God make devil? Let's see, is our brother from Tampa, Florida on the line, Student Minister Ali Muhammad?
Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak to you, beloved, and your listening audience.
Oh, man, wow. Alaykum salam, Ramadan Kareem, soldier.
Ramadan Kareem.
The last time you was here, you burnt the building down, soldier. We glad to have you back.
Allahu Akbar.
Let's see, is our brother from Dallas, Texas, on the line, Student Minister Jeffrey Muhammad?
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaykum salam, sir. Ramadan Kareem, dear brother. And we're glad that everything is okay with you and the family. Praise be to Allah. I'm glad you made it on tonight, Brother Minister.
Yes, sir. Thank you. May Allah bless you as well.
Thank you. And our brother, Student Minister Willie Muhammad, is on fire. He's been with us through the first hour, and he is back with us in the second hour. Let me go ahead, Brother Ali, part 27. Give me a talking point, sir. What say you?
Well, what I can say, and well, first of all, I want to evoke the name of our Savior, Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the eternal leader of the Nation of Islam, and our divine guide and warner, and the personage of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We must, of course, invoke their names before we speak this sweet truth. But what I would say to us as a family and to the listening audience, and what I heard in the first hour, this is so apropos, and it speaks to the point, because Islam is a family, and it's the time and what must be done for us to now respond to a truth that has been growing in America for over 83 years, changing up the atmosphere. And now that we can see that surely the shock of the hour is a grievous thing. we must perform what the minister is asking us to do in this hour, that we may be those who are beneficiaries of the times. And by him bringing out the reality of God and devil and answering the question and giving the answer from the supreme wisdom of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and from Master Salah Muhammad, it gives us a great opportunity now to demonstrate that we was visited on high and that our people no longer have to beg for someone else to teach us what to do in an hour like this. But I know that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is counting on us to go deep into his word as he's making it mother plain. We have to break it down and make it baby plain to our people, to our children, and the community by performing what must be done, more so than just talking about it. We must be doers of this word, because what he's sharing is what the world needs right now.
All praise is due to Allah. Brother Jeffrey, sir, give me a talking point, sir, from the time and what must be done, part 27.
Well, again, assalamu alaikum, and in the name of Allah, that one who came to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, raising up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. We know him to be the Messiah, and we are forever thankful and grateful to Allah for blessing us with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We can never thank Allah enough for that one in our midst today who is illuminating the scriptures of the Bible, the Holy Quran, and the wisdom given to us by Allah through his servant, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, a teaching that is still applicable today, because as long as the condition that teaching was given to cured exists,
right,
we still need to hear that teaching. But Minister Farrakhan, as our brother so beautifully stated, he is taking the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and giving it in its universal aspect. And I'll tell you that it's a very simple but plain truth, but it is profound at the same time. And so before I give the talking point, Brother Jihad, I want to thank you for your prayers and concern. I was not able to be on, and I apologize for that.
No,
but
you don't
week.
Have to apologize. We understand. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Had a family emergency. My sister had some health challenges, but she is doing much better. She's not out of the woods, as they say, yet, but she's doing much better and thankful for all the prayer and concern. I wanted to just mention that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in answering the question, why did God make devil, and going all the way back into the mind of God and revealing God's purpose, takes us to the very root of Satan. Yes, we know that the Caucasian was made on the island of Pelon, but that's not the beginning of him. To go to the beginning of him, we have to go all the way back into the mind of God and understand the purpose long before he ever came into existence. And this is what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is giving us. And so I was reading up on some folklore concerning the moon. And it's folklore because there's really no scientific or no real research to verify that the moon has any effect on a person's sanity. But we all know that the word lunatic, lunacy, all of this comes from the idea or the thought that the moon has some effect on us that makes people crazy. And there's no real evidence of that, but folklore is usually based on some kind of truth. So where did that idea even come from? Well, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan told us in his lecture, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teachings, it teaches us that one of our scientists who could not get the people to go along with him drilled a hole very near the center of the earth, filled it with dynamite, far more powerful than the explosive or dynamite we use today. And because his desire was frustrated, because he was disappointed, and he was not able to bring about what it was he desired. Frustration of our desire and disappointment, Minister Farrakhan said, causes a form of insanity. And this is what happened. And he lost it, tried to blow up the earth and kill everyone, but of course he made the moon. And now we have two parts. And so I say that to say that not only is the minister going deeper, he's going so deep into the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and bringing to light what's in us when our desires are frustrated or when we're disappointed. And so he's teaching us how to deal with the Satan of self, because what we're seeing in the manifestation of the Caucasian is the wobble in the nature of the original man, the black man. He is a part of us. He is something inside of us that was not purified in our creation that allows us to do evil. And so God fully manifested it in the form of the Caucasian. There is something wrong with them. They know it. And our little tender-hearted selves are going to have to one day face the fact that they are not like us, that God has children and Satan has children. And we don't all have the same father, and Jesus made that plain, but the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is making that very clear today. If I could just take a second, Brother Jihad, I want to continue to just bear witness as there's an article, The Day the Earth Exploded, Scientists Claim Moon Was Created by Massive Nuclear Blast, which tore apart our planet 4 billion years ago. Now, we know it was 66 trillion years ago. I don't know if they're using what type of dating they're using, method they're using, but they're wrong. And they'll catch up. They're starting to catch up. At first, they had theories that Charles Darwin's son, George Darwin, thought that the moon was created by the earth spinning so fast it tore itself apart. Then later after that, there was another theory called the Big Splat Theory, where they said that a large Mars-sized object crashed into the earth and knocked the part away. Well, when they went to the moon and brought back particles from the moon, and at the University of Chicago, they were able to analyze it and determine that the oxygen, silicon, and potassium material is identical with Earth, then that thought that the Big Splat Theory, that something crashed into the Earth, that theory was thrown out for the most part. And so now this scientist is saying that 40 billion atomic bombs, an explosion near the core of the Earth, with the strength of about 40 billion atomic bombs, is what caused the Earth to be blown into two parts, one called Moon and one called Earth. They will bear witness. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Allah appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, to whom praise is due forever, that he raised up the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is the messenger of God in our midst, and that is coming, that is fastly approaching week after week as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan continues to teach the world.
Praise be to Allah. Brother Willie, sir?
Yes, sir. What comes to mind, you know, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan opened up the Time and What Must Be Done, part 27. He said the following words, that he wants to, he said, to ask and answer a question that the theologians have wrestled with and have not been able to come up with the answer that satisfies their curiosities, and that question is, why did God make the devil? So the minister was saying that this is something that theologians are still wrestling with today. This is this question about the existence of evil, when it hasn't been able to be satisfactorily explained, it has caused many people to become atheists. So as I watched the particular that particular thought about this scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and it says, and at that time Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. And so as I sat and watched the Mr. Louis Farrakhan, I thanked Allah for allowing me to be one of the many who believe in his coming and believe in him raising up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad and the honorable minister Louis Farrakhan. So it's showing you the blessing that God has given us as members in the Nation of Islam.
All praise
that's
is due
right,
to Allah.
That's right.
Brother Ali, let me put it to you this way. The honorable minister Louis Farrakhan said this on The Time and What Must Be Done, part 27. He said, there is something inside of the human being that is of God. But there is also inside of the human being that is of the adversary of God. We don't have to look long distance for the adversary because the essence of that adversary is sitting up in ourselves. What say you, Brother Ali?
Yes, what the minister brought before us that I can highlight from my research into this part is the word adversary. When I cleared the word adversary and the minister gave the definition as being an opposer, something that is against the essence of devil himself. So our lessons that we were taught from the Supreme Wisdom and Lost Found Muslim Lesson Number 2, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad at that time says that from that question, why did God make devil? To show forth his power.
Mm-hmm.
To hit capitalize. And power is top capitalized. So and if those lessons proceed with these questions, answers are very near correct. We know that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is an extension of the wisdom of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad that verifies he's on high in the position of Christ. So he's downloading to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan a more higher expression of these supreme wisdom lessons and answers given to us by the great Mahdi, Master Farah Muhammad. And as a scientist, he's teaching the world in the world class of scholarships the deeper understanding of what is the problem with human nature. Almighty God Allah, through the Holy Quran, through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, this idea of adversary or these problems with the self, the Holy Quran brings the context for the understanding of the Quranic surah where Allah uses the I am. As Jesus began to be one with the Father, he started to use the I ams. Almighty God Allah in the Holy Quran comes out. He uses we more than I, but in this particular scripture, he says, I am going to place a ruler in earth. The scholars at Mecca, they're not teaching what that means because they don't understand the context. And they didn't know the time frame in which the enemy had time, 6,000 years to work. So we have the opportunity now to teach the scholars at Mecca if we follow the minister's methodology. Here, the adversary of self is what causes the root of devil to be performed outside of ourselves in the Caucasian people or the slave master's children. In the enemy, we have to recognize that the mastery of the enemy of self, as there are atoms in the atmosphere, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad says, to master one atom is to master the billions and trillions of atoms in the universe. If we master the negative force, as Allah says, he made devil to show forth his power, that he is all wise and righteous, we have to have the spirit and the courage to confront the negative impulses in self. The Holy Quran talks about the negative impulses. When you get that negative imputation from the self, seek refuge in Allah, that dissatisfaction, that impatience, that irritation with the outcome of seeing your will. This is what happened with that God of 66 trillion years ago. He got frustrated because he wanted us all to speak the same dialect. But he had the right idea, but the fullness of time and Allah's self experimentation had not yet reached its fullness of time. That is where the time is right now. We're in the fullness of time where a universal language, a universal government of peace can be established because all of the experimentation from the beginning is now being manifest. And that's why it's so important for us to recognize the self-improvement study guides that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan put before the world and put before us in the Nation of Islam in the 80s after he came back from his more than a vision-like experience. Allah began to download to him these courses to help us understand self so that we may arrive to self-mastery, that we may master the problems that we have. I think Einstein said that we cannot solve the problems that we face at the same level that we produce the problem. So I pray through my research and my study and my performance of Ramadan this year that on the other side of these 30 days, I'll be a little more purified and a little more stronger and a little more better as a human being, that I can go in and get rid of and murder that devil within myself so that I can be a clean glass next to a dirty glass and help the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to be good help, not just help, but good help that we may help solve our people's problems and then ultimately humanity.
Praise be to Allah. Brother Jeffrey, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was talking about the two stars, the red and blue, that appear once every 50,000 years. And that when they leave the skies this time or disappear, you won't see them again for another 50,000 years. But he also said that these two stars means the removal of a world that doesn't correspond with the original world. He also said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, that the wisdom of Master Farad Muhammad is to bring an end to these signs to show something to come afterwards. He said, this man's wisdom, there is no wisdom to come after this that will be able to erase this wisdom, because this wisdom is brought to you from the root of wisdom, from the originator of the universe. What say you, Brother Jeffrey?
Yes, sir. I was thinking along the same lines as brother in terms of that number 38 in lesson number 2, where it says that, then why did God make devil to show forth his power that he is all wise and righteous, that he could make a devil which is weak and wicked and give the devil power to rule the earth for 6,000 years. This is the part that I was focusing on, and then destroy the devil in one day without falling a victim to the devil's civilization. Otherwise, to show and prove that Allah is the God, always has been, and always will be. And so Allah, who appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, is the most powerful God ever to exist. Since
that's
that
right.
First God who originated himself out of the dark womb of space, he went back into the mind of the first God, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us, and he was able to see how to perfect man.
Yes.
And so when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan mentioned the two stars, the blue and the red star, and the fact that they appear every 50,000 years, it made me think about a chapter in Message to the Black Man where I think the title of it is Know Thyself, where he talks about Shabazz and the tribe of Shabazz leaving the root of civilization 50,000 years ago. And that was one of the questions I asked Brother Jibril a while back, and he never was able to actually verify it, but
because the scientists are able to see 25,000 years in advance, some can see 50. See, some can see further. So the question I was asking is, was it possible that Shabazz was able to see 50,000 years down the line, that in taking his tribe, his family, from the root of civilization, going down into Africa to conquer the jungle, to make us the tough people that would be able to survive slavery, the Middle Passage, and slavery, be made into that people that at this time, at the end of 50,000 years, when it's time for a universal change, at the end of 6,000 years, when Satan had been given his time to rule on the earth and now his time is up, and then at the end of the 400 years of prophesied slavery and mistreatment that God told Abraham his descendants would endure, that we would be that people made at the end of that prophecy, the 400 years, at the end of the 6,000 years that God would give the devil to rule on the earth, and at the end of the 50,000 years when it was time for a new cycle, and then that God, Allah, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, would come and give us this great wisdom and give us the knowledge of God for the first time since the blowing away of the moon. Since 66 trillion years, we are the people to receive the absolute knowledge of God in person. We are absolutely the most blessed people that could ever have been, that could ever have existed. We should be so happy. And, you know, during this month of Ramadan, and it has absolutely been, an absolute wonderful blessing this year. And,
yes, sir.
My spirit is calmer, but I'm very, very excited at the same time. And when we say our prayers, and I'm excited because this is the Ramadan that I set a goal to make every prayer so that I could make 150 prayers or 510 rak'ahs, and there are others that have joined. And by the grace of Allah, we are still on track. Inshallah, we will make it all the way through. But every time we say our prayers, we stand and say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. We say, I seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan, but we're the only ones standing in the room. So the minister said, what Satan are we talking about? We're talking about that one, that internal voice that he taught us in the study guides, that would you murder the messenger of God? And we all say, no, of course not. But there's a voice that comes up every time we get ready to do other than what is right, and it tells us, that's not right. Don't do that. That's the voice of God talking to us. That's the messenger of God. But then there's another voice that tries to justify, use deceptive intelligence so that we can do it. See, that's the voice of Shaitan coming up from inside of us. It's not anybody else outside of us. It's a voice coming up from inside of us. And when we're able to quiet the voice of God to the point where we're able to do wrong or do evil without conscience, then we're actually becoming a devil. See, that's the part that needs to be blasted away from us, the part, the Shaitan. And so one of my favorite stories that I like to recite after Al-Fatiha is Surah 114, the men. And it says, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, say, I seek refuge in the Lord of men, the King of men, the God of men, from the evil of the whispering of the slinking devil who whispers into the hearts of men, from among the jinn and the men. So there's a voice that can whisper from the inside. And the jinn, being that fiery temperament of men, it just takes me back to the scientists who made the moon. You know, when we have our desires frustrated and that voice inside starts to talking, and Lord, when it speaks to that fiery part of us and we lose balance, then we end up harming ourselves and possibly many others. So, you know, I'm just thankful to Allah for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and how he's breaking open wisdom. You know, he's making it so plain that a fool can't make a mistake. You know, if we're blind and deaf and dumb in this day and time, we just want to be with all of the knowledge that's available us today.
And you know, Brother Jeffrey, to answer your question, I would say that, yes, Shabazz did know. And the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that Shabazz was even able to tap into the wisdom that was even blown away in the deportation from the other side of the moon. He was the mighty, the wise, beloved. Brother, yes, sir. Brother, Mr. Willie, the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan said, there is a problem in us. And God would not come and manifest himself until everything in us was fully exposed or manifested to us. Then we are fully, when we are fully exposed and our defects are fully manifested, then the human being can be perfected. When we can make a perfect human being, then we can perfect the universe. What say you, Brother Willie?
Yes, that was very powerful. And that statement made me think about a lecture that's now on YouTube titled Yakub. And this had to be in the mid or late 80s. And, brother, if you listen to the wisdom that Allah and His Christ was feeding the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan with, teaching without any notes, his talk on Saturday reminded me of that. And, you know, and it talks about, you know, that's one of the, when the minister talked about how the devil also is a part of our salvation, you know, because he comes to expose a part which makes it possible for Allah God to come. So now, you know, when somebody makes something known to you that, hey, you got this inclination, you have this potential in you, then, you know, who wants to have what we see taking place in the adversary of God today being a part of us? So that's why it is very important also that we really begin to stay focused on self-improvement, right? And, you know, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said in the broadcast, he talked about when he said how, because the essence of that is that adversary is sitting right in ourselves, that we don't have to look a long distance. So this is why we have to stay committed to this plan of self-improvement, you know, and we have to constantly look over ourselves because the enemy is constantly trying to dirty us up. And there's a Native American fable that says where this young boy came up to his grandfather and he said, Granddad, he said, I'm troubled. And his grandfather was like, well, why are you troubled? He said, I have this force inside of me that wants me to do good, and sometimes I have this force inside of me that wants me to do bad. And he said, and they're battling for control of my mind and my body and my soul. And he said, I'm confused, Granddad. And his granddad said, he said, grandson, every human being has two wolves inside of you. One is a bad wolf that wants to control you, and one is a good wolf that wants to control you. So the young boy sat back and he listened. Then after his grandfather finished, he said, Granddad, he said, but which one would I become? Which one would have mastery over me? And his granddad told him, whichever one you feed. So if we know that we have this potential in us, what are we feeding ourselves? So as Muslim members of the Nation of Islam, we're the ones, as Brother Jeffrey was talking about, that God has come to deliver this sacred knowledge to. That means that the answer to the problem of devil is in the teachings that we've been given. If the teachings are in us, then that's in us as well. So Satan wants to wipe that out of us. He wants to squeeze every aspect of life out of the believer. And this is why it was so important when Minister Farrakhan was talking about disappointment. Because disappointment is a powerful force that can turn faith into hypocrisy. And many people talk about Benedict Arnold. If you go and do the history of this man, he was a great soldier for America, the early colonies. But it was disappointment that turned him to be where he's written in history as a traitor. We don't want the same to happen to us.
That's right, brother. That's right. Brother Ali, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, we want to know why God is letting this evil continue on this planet. So much hatred, so much murder, so much rape, so much bloodshed, so much war, so much revolution. God, don't you have power to stop this? He said, Allah's answer is, of course I do, but I am working out your salvation. The devil and his evil is a part of our salvation. Even the devil himself is dissatisfied with himself, and he has not the wisdom to fix himself, nor the problems that his wickedness has created for himself. Brother Ali, what say you, sir?
Yes, as the minister on that point, he listed the scriptures for us to research from the Bible, wherein it reads, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Now, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, or I would say Master Farad Muhammad and the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in setting up the Nation of Islam in the West, gives a purpose for us to understand the scriptures that came through Moses, Jesus, and Prophet Muhammad that preceded the transatlantic slave trade that puts us in this part of the world where all of the people who desire to do evil live here. And we're the only ones that were brought here in chains and didn't come here deliberately. So with that scripture being plumbed and researched and Rubik's cubed, we can look into the word to see that all of our suffering and all of what we are going through is for a divine purpose. But what we must do, as the minister admonished us, to read Study Guide 18, we're here to look, to rise above emotion into the thinking of God. If we rise above emotion into the thinking of God, we would have to look at the cause of all causes and not get upset at the force that's being used, such as the enemy, our adversary, the Caucasian, or the slave master's children. We don't need to waste time getting upset at them. We need to do a study. We have to look into the deeper aspects of our teaching and try to find answers to why God would permit evil in order for us to come into unlimited progress or the hereafter or Jannah after overcoming such oppression. The Holy Quran says that after difficulty comes ease, and surely with difficulty comes ease. And there's a prophecy in the Holy Quran where Allah says that he will give the people fire from the green tree. Now, you now know that trees, when they're green on the inside, are wet. But what is Allah telling us? He's telling us that it will be a man that is a young man and a nation that's a young nation. But yet we will have the water of God's truth that will produce the fire that will warm the people and give them comfort in their time of pain and their irritation of trying to murder the devil inside self and the devil that is outside of self causing humanity all of these problems. And going forward, when we look at what the minister is saying, it shows that if all things work for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose, the purpose of devil, he's trying to tell us, has a divine aspect that we must study. All of the things that we have problems with ourselves, we have to study those things, our bad relationships, the people in our life, our children that don't obey us. All of these things try us to look deeper and to understand why are these things happening to us. And all the things that we have in our life, around our life, we call to ourselves. And this is why we have to look deeper as to why God is teaching us about the nature of the self. Because Almighty God created all things, and it had to include the devil. It says, all things submit except the rebellious devil. So once you get steeped in rebellion, once you get to the point where you're lazy to go get rid of the things that's causing you problems, you are going to suffer loss. Surely by the time man is in loss, except those who believe and do good and exhort one another to truth, and exhort one another to patience. We're going to have supreme patience in this hour because we don't know when Allah is going to bring about the outcome of his will. In the lesson of the supreme wisdom, it says that, what would you do? I mean, it says, now tell us, would you hope to live to see that the gods will take the devil into hell in a
year?
Yes. Yes. I fast and pray. It's the most popular one. I'm going to say it as a third grade baby. Teacher,
yes.
I fast and I pray Allah
That's
in his
right.
own good time. And pardon me, in the name of his prophet, W.B. Farrar, that I see the hereafter when Allah in his own good time removed the devil off our planet. But Allah, Master Farrar Muhammad, says in the question that now tell us, would you hope to live to see that the gods, my wife and I was talking earlier, and she was saying, look, honey, do you see how the Holy Quran says, or the Bible says, ye are all gods, children of the Most High God. There's going to have to be a conditionality that somebody's walking around thinking that they're like everybody else, but a messenger has to tell this particular people that ye are gods, children of the Most High God. So once we accept that we are God, then we must get in agreement with Almighty God to remove the devil off our planet. The lesson says, would any Muslim murder the devil? Why would any Muslim murder the devil? That means that all Muslims, regardless of creed, class, or color, must be involved in removing shaitan and evil off the planet or out of self, getting rid of evil, because it's 100, that germ is 100% wicked. Weak and wicked, and will not keep and obey the laws of Islam. So it has to be murdered. That means it must be plotted against. It must be studied. It must be observed. It must be sought after to get rid of that devil so it doesn't cause any problems going forward in the glorious future that we may achieve unlimited progress.
All praise is due to Allah. Thank you, Brother Ali. Brother Jeffy, sir, you got 5 minutes, sir. What say you? Give us another talking point, sir.
Well, I would just simply say in the manifestation of evil and Allah bringing about his ultimate will and all that happens actually being a part of his will, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us that God is a foreknowing God, and he does not, you know, do things as we do often based on emotions like the God who made the moon did, but he looks at things and how they will affect things eons into the future. And so he tempers emotion with reason. But all things are going to eventually work out the will of God, right, which is to perfect man. And so even the making of the devil serves that purpose. But as you mentioned in your earlier question, you know, the full manifestation of that wicked or weaker part, I would say, of the original man had to be fully manifested. And so when we look at America and we see all that is going on in America, as the scripture says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, we know what's going on. And with the same-sex marriage and with homosexuality and lesbianism being promoted daily as an alternative lifestyle and as a part of a civil rights movement, when it's not a civil rights question, it's a moral question. And so when we see, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, with all of the drunkenness and the finger-popping and the partying going on the earth right now. So we see America as that place where, first of all, we have Shabazz leaving 50,000 years ago, a rebel. We have the Native Americans who came here 16,000 years ago, a rebel. who were put out because of rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
And then 6,000 years ago, we know that a chief rebel came onto the planet, the Caucasian. And so now in bringing us here, you have a 50,000-year-old rebel, a 16,000-year-old rebel, and a 6,000-year-old rebel. And we just all here in America mixing blood. This is a rebellious house. This is a cage of every hateful, unclean,
bird.
And hateful bird.
Come on, man.
For every foul spirit, everything evil. This is the place, Minister Farrakhan said, that when you want to leave a society that has strict religious law, where you're forced to obey God in a sense, you come to America where you can do whatever you want to do. And that's the beauty of America. You can do whatever you want to do. And now enters God into a place like this. And he doesn't force anybody to do anything. He just calls us. Come out of her, my people. So in a place where you can do anything you want to do, there's a people in the Nation of Islam and others here in America who now say, even though I can do whatever I want to do, I choose to obey God.
Wow.
Come
on,
God
is manifesting that he can give the devil the power to rule. He can manifest evil fully, and then he can come and he can teach a people who are at the bottom, and they choose him over Satan's world. You have to bear witness that when you can clean up a Negro who is at the bottom, who's a thug, who's a hustler, who's a pimp, who's a drug seller and a drug user, a prostitute or whatever, and just hearing a word, no one forcing, no compulsion in religion. No one forcing you to do anything. You just put down the crack pipe, put down the weed, put down the wine. Stop chasing the women. Stop chasing the men. Stop gambling. Stop drink. Stop doing all of the evil things that you can do in this society and is acceptable.
Dude.
You know that God has visited America, and you know that he has visited the black man and woman. He has raised up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and without a shadow of a doubt, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is Jesus walking our midst.
All praise is due to Allah. Brother Willie, sir, you got 5 minutes, sir. Give us a talking point, sir, from the time and what must be done, part 27, sir. You got 5 minutes.
You know, as I was listening to Brother Student Minister Jeffrey from Dallas, I thought about the minister's words when he said that how disappointment and frustration are terrible emotional triggers that can trigger momentary insanity. And that's what Brother Jeffrey was saying, you know, and I'm going to connect it to disappointment, because now we're finding us as believers within the Nation of Islam after all of these years of striving to live right and to do right, and it appears that we're in a world where the wicked are benefiting by what this world defines as success. We're starting to see some disappointment take place in the thinking of the believers. And as a result of that, we're falling into momentary insanity where we're beginning to doubt the promises of Master Farah Muhammad. So as believers in the Nation of Islam, we have to really learn how to better handle disappointment. But if we really, really believe and understand, there's no reason for the believer to be disappointed. Because success in this world is what Brother Jeffrey talked about. See, success is not a big house, a seven-figure income, or a nice car. Those are some byproducts of success. But success, as God sees it today, is to be able to live a life of God in a wicked world, to be able to live a life in obedience to God at a time where we are living in the belly of the beast that's a combination of all of the wicked kingdoms that ever exist. That's success. And as believers, if we understand that, if we can live that life, we're granting peace and blessings of God even down to our seed generations to come.
Oh, praise is due to Allah. Thank you, Brother Willie. Your brother is on fire tonight. It must be the Ramadan, so just, Brother Ali,
thank you,
sir. Brother Ali, give us, you got 3 minutes, sir. Give us a talking point or a closing statement and wrap this up for us tonight, sir. You got 3 minutes. What say you, sir?
Brother, I'm just so happy just to be in the midst of my brothers in the ministry and just to feel the spirit of yourself and your listening audience and what you're doing to put positive inspiration and information and revelation through these airways that we may cut off and square off some of this foolishness and filth in the atmosphere. But I would say that we should do all we can till our knuckles bleed to find every media outlet to advance and promote the time and what must be done. If the believers can get billboards and we go to the newspapers and get ads with the ministers, beautiful plugger with advertising the time and what must be done, let's do it, because all we're doing is creating an atmosphere for our people to get answers to perplexing problems and conditions that Almighty God Allah is setting forth in the world, that they're looking for answers. They're trying to understand our adversaries and how they think and what makes them tick and how they don't respond to what is happening the way we think they should respond. We got to understand that the word of God produces the atmosphere. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that you go out and make my great commission known, and I will represent you to the people. We as student ministers have something to say because we are testifying of the worldwide works of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And this topic of the time and what must be done is so apropos. He's even taken us into the mind of how Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, came to Jesus at night, and he bore witness that the Honorable Minister Farrakhan was a miracle worker. And when you clear that word miracle,
yes,
look how Almighty God Allah used Jesus to set forth 37 miracles on behalf of the Father to demonstrate that he was connected to the Father. Because that's another thing, as Brother Student Minister Willie was saying, that's happening in our mosques and study groups around the nation and the people. They know the power of the enemy. They know and they can see that he has prison cells. He has the ability to take our jobs. He has the ability to take our cars and our homes. And we know on Friday if we work and that paycheck is not there, we know something is wrong. But we have to recognize that Almighty God Allah has to produce miracles to make us to follow him. Because as Sister Denise Williams said, it's going to take a miracle. Yeah, it's going to take a miracle for us to realize and recognize that God did come, and he has more power than his enemy that got us subjected to his world. It's going to take a miracle. Jesus is performing miracles on people who are sick, blind, the woman, the man with the issue of the blood. All these things meant something. So this message of the time and what must be done is a message that goes into the psychoanalysis of the sickness of devil. So there's many things that we can say, but brother, I'm happy to be a part of this program, and I hope inshallah going forward I can come back and share more of what Allah has blessed me to see in great subject entitled The Time and What Must Be Done.
Oh, brother, you don't even have to ask, Brother Ali. It's done, brother. It is done. No doubt, sir. No doubt, brother. You can come on back anytime, brother. We'll definitely connect, because the Honorable Louis Farrakhan is going to be taking this thing all the way up to the 52 weeks. So, yes, sir, please, brother. You know, you can hit me up. If I take too long getting back to you, you get back to me. So you would make it happen. That goes for Brother Willie and Brother Jeffrey, brother. And we enjoy you tremendously on this show, brother. You are, all three of you brothers are so inspiring, brother. And I get calls about you when you're on the air, brother. Believe me. And I want to thank you, brothers, for coming out on this beautiful night of Ramadan and feeding the listening audience, the believers and the friends alike, and our supporters, brother. You really have fed the people tonight.
Thank you so much, brothers, for being with us.
Next week
we're going to have, we're starting a new series, Black Indigenous America in America Under Siege. And we got Prison Minister, Regional Prison Reform Minister, Brother Victor Muhammad coming on, Chief Magistrate Court Justice Brother Maurice coming on, Brother Kenneth Muhammad. We're going to break down the Stand Your Ground, the 13th Amendment, so forth, what's going on with the incarceration rate. We're getting ready to jam next week, and we're going to come up with some ways to help our people in the streets of America that's being shot down by the police and people like the police that's just killing us randomly. So that starts next week, brother, and you brothers want to come on back anytime, just let me know, and we'll make that happen.
Now what, bro?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, man. Allah bless you too, brothers. As-salamu alaykum. Brother Rafi, let's ride, soldier. Well, that's our show this week. We want to thank our guests for coming out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. Sister A.T. Hammett of Austin, Texas. Student Minister Willie Muhammad of Muhammad's Mosque, 46 New Orleans, Louisiana. Student Minister Ali Muhammad of Tampa, Florida, and our brother, Student Minister Jeffrey Muhammad of Dallas, Texas. This Saturday, the time and what must be done, March 28th, by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. At 6 o'clock Central Time, just go to www.noi.org. Also, this Sunday, the Nation of Islam webcast. At 10 o'clock a.m. Central Time, just go to www.noi.org. On Twitter, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said these words, and I quote, "When a liar has deceived the whole world, then the deceiver is not afraid of anything more than the revealing of the truth of his deception." I'll repeat. When a liar has deceived the whole world, then the deceiver is not afraid of anything more than the revealing of the truth of his deception. And I quote. End quote. On behalf of the believers and supporters from America and around the world, we love you, dear Apostle, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and thank you once again for the time and what must be done. Original salute to our Supreme Captain Mustafa Farrakhan and the staff. To join the Nation of Islam at a location near you, just call the National Center headquarters of the Nation of Islam in Chicago at 773-324-6000. To purchase all of the Final Call products, just go to www.store.finalcall.com or call 1-866-602-1230, extension 322. To all the soldiers who got their boots on the ground, the enemies of God are killing our people all across America, and we as a people are killing ourselves through drugs, gang violence, and the disrespect of our women. Who will go and save our people from the fall of America? It is the soldiers, the Fruit of Islam, who backed the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So let us go with the love and compassion for our people and bring them to the Lamb of God, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. May Allah bless us all. As I leave you, fall in. Allahu Akbar. As-salamu alaykum.